guys watch that show. No, okay, no judgment. It's actually a really funny show. Quite inappropriate at times. And like almost every TV show that talks about religion or afterlife, the theology is horrible. Okay? And that's just the Christian ones. Seriously, never watch a show like that and base your theology off of it. It's good entertainment, but not good theology. And and the idea in that clip was exceptionally good people go to the good place, aka heaven, and if you're not exceptionally good, you go to the bad place. All right. Now, and truthfully, that's actually a much higher standard than when I talk to most people. Most people that aren't Christians, they usually say something like this. But you don't have to be exceptionally good. You just kind of have to have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And others would say, well, really, hell is reserved for like the Adolf Hitlers or the people that didn't vote for the same presidential candidate as me. Other than that, everybody, pretty much gets into heaven. There's another one. It's kind of like, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Are you sincere in that belief? And that kind of breaks down a little bit, that whole sincere thing, because, keep in mind, sincere people crash airplanes into buildings and tending to kill people. And Christians do incredibly stupid things being sincere. And so what happens when I'm sincerely wrong? Because I've been sincere about a lot of things I've done in my life, and I look back and go, man, that's stupid. I don't know what I was thinking. And so you look at this and you go, man, is this how this works? Is God up there keeping score? And which is kind of scary, because it's like, what if I'm way behind in the game? There's like an inning left, and we're down 500 runs. How are we going to do this thing? And what if God's standard's higher than mine? What if his standard's perfection? Man, can we just go back to that sincere thing? Can we, maybe lower the bar? So what's the answer? How do we live this out? Well, we've been talking about this. It shouldn't be shocking. Most of you should go, well, no, it's not about any of those things. It's about grace. It's about what we're talking about. And grace is greater than my best efforts. It's better than, those charts going up there. Because you see anything red in there, it's like, yeah, no, you're really in trouble right here. And that's pretty much everyone here. And so I want to talk about grace in two parts. I was going to skip over the one, and then I thought, you know what? Somebody's going to come, and they're not going to get this part. So I'm going to make an effort to share about grace, and if you get lost in there, just remember, someone says, what was the sermon about? It's about grace, right? And grace is the answer. And I want to look at it in two parts. First, how does grace secure my relationship with God and my eternal destiny? So how does grace do those things? And then the second part was, so how do I live a grace-empowered life? Because I'm thinking in general, lots of times people come to church, they've done that first one, but now how do I live that out? But I don't want to skip over the first one. And in fact, I could relate, like the views that I was talking about. I'm not actually mocking people. I had some of those views. That's kind of my thinking. If you would have asked me at the time I graduated high school, I would have told you I was a Christian. And basically, I would have told you that because, I had this, I was born in America, and I believe that America. I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I mean, I didn't have, my theology wasn't any deeper than that. And in fact, I probably would have told you that, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm basically a good person. And that's what happens. Basically, good people go to heaven. bad people go somewhere else. And now my standards for me being a good person is I've never raped or killed anyone. Good standards, but probably not the highest standards. There's lots of, you know, steps in between that, you know, I might want to look at. Now something, and some of you know some of my story, something changed right after I had graduated high school. My family that lived in Lancaster, Ohio, which is different than Lancaster, Pennsylvania. This is Lancaster. You find out these things as soon as you get off the plane and say it incorrectly. But they had this plan. They were going to lead me to the Lord. I was living in Southern California, got on this plane, and went out to visit people that, if you would ask me, I would have said, those people are going to heaven. Those are good people. They're like the best people walking the planet that I knew. I mean, my grandmother, my aunt and uncle, some of my cousins. That was a little sketchy. I didn't know for sure, but they were just like these loving people. Now, a few months earlier, my brother had moved out and moved in with my aunt and uncle. And he called me up on the phone and he said, hey, guess what? I've given my life to Christ. I'm a born-again Christian. And seriously, it would not have been any more weird if he said, I landed on the moon and there's, in fact, cheese here and we've been eating it. Seriously, that's what it sounded like to me. I'm like, what are you talking about? We don't talk this way. And what... You know, I'm like Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? So I didn't get any of this. I'm talking with him, and here's a weird thing. I started to talk with him, and two things that went on. First of all, I was a little bit jealous. You ever see like something changes in their life and you want what they have, but you don't want to admit that you want what they have. But the other thing, I was a little bit disturbed in the sense of, I kind of felt like there was a sense of betrayal and kind of hypocrisy. He wasn't being a hypocrite, but from my standpoint, I'm like, what are you trying to pull here? I grew up with you. I know the things. You're not like these people. These are good people, And you're trying to be a good person like them, you know, which got me thinking, like, you know, now that I'm looking at them and I'm looking at us, maybe I'm not a good person. I'm thinking, I'm hoping these guys over here are correct about this purgatory thing, because I don't think I'm going to get in here. Maybe I can go to this place here and kind of. I mean, I'm not good enough here, but maybe I can earn my way. You know, maybe 1,000 years in purgatory can straighten me out. I can, you know, burn off some of this sin. And you know, and I remember sitting in my brother's living room, and I was kind of irritated one night as he was talking to me and he's sharing from his Bible, and I said, you know what? I said, you think you're going to heaven because you're good now? You know, you're living this good life, and you know what? Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's going to happen. And he said, well, can I share something from the Bible? Well, I thought, well, he's going to share it anyways. Plus, he's bigger than me. I said, yeah, you know, go ahead. And so he opens up the Bible and shares this passage with me. He says from 1 John, reference meant nothing to me. He says, and this is what God has testified, that he has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have the life. Okay, well, that's about the clearest thing I've heard. Although I didn't really know what it meant, but I did know that, okay, something happened in his life. He has the Son. I do not have the Son. And over the next couple days, I started to ponder that discussion, and let's just walk through a verse that explains it better than I could of what I saw happening in my life and how I came to understand the gospel. It's Ephesians chapter 2, And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, feel free to do so. And if not, it'll be up there on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world, for he is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So let's just kind of pause right there and just kind of like just get rid of this. Good people go here and bad people go here. This whole kind of concept, because I looked at this and I thought about that. And I'm like, okay, so that's not how it works. It doesn't work on if I do enough good deeds. The reality is all of humanity, to greater and lesser degrees, and I say that because we can always find somebody worse than us, right? You can always go, well, yeah, I'm not like Adolf Hitler. But all of us, to greater or lesser degrees, have gone our own way, have walked away from what God offers, for the life that he has. And here's what really freaked me out. Because it says everybody, and I'm like, that means grandma. I'm like, it can't mean grandma. I mean, grandma was like the only person I knew that got up every morning and she would read her Bible and she would pray for us and say, Lord, save those two knucklehead boys in California. Work in their lives. And it's kind of funny. She prayed. She told us that she prayed for my brother and I more than any of the other cousins. We're the two cousins that are pastors. But anyways, and she would pray, and grandma made whoopie pies. Anybody ever have a whoopie pie? Yeah. Okay, if you don't know a whoopie pie, that's a whoopie pie. And I'm thinking, well, surely if anybody gets into heaven, it's a sweet old lady that can make those and give those to her grandkids. If you ever had one, you'd eat it and you'd say, that is worthy of heaven. It's bad theology, but you're going to think that. But as you're thinking about the biblical story, it's not really a good story so far, right? It's basically like, hey, you're all doomed. forget the good, bad. You've all messed up. All right, verse 4. We got to get there because we don't want to hang out where we are. And it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life and raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now there's a whole bunch in there that I'm not going to dive into, but a couple days after my discussion with my brother, I was at a service and the pastor talked about that how my sins could be forgiven and that I could come into a right relationship, and it wasn't about what I did, it was about what Christ did on the cross. And that if I would trust, if I would receive his grace, I would have that relationship with God, and I would spend eternity with him. And so, after they did, like, we're going to sing another verse, one of those. Have you ever been to one of those services where they say, there's somebody out there? And I'm like, well, it's me. I'm the only visitor here, man. But I came and said, okay, God, I want that. I want that. I want you to come into my life. And I remember, like lots of people will describe coming to faith as if kind of you're out in the ocean and you're out there swimming along and somebody throws you this life preserver and you grab a hold of it, and that's kind of faith. And I think, I'm not sure that it actually worked that way for me. For me, it was kind of like I'm in that ocean and I'm dead. I mean, that's what that passage says, that I was spiritually dead. And God kind of breathed in my lungs and says, here, grab a hold of this. And that's kind of like the first thing that I recognize. I'm like, okay, I don't know what this is, but that's what I want. It's Jesus. And I'm grabbing hold. And so what it is, it begins with God's grace. God pours out his grace. And he opens our minds and he opens our hearts. But we have a key in our hand. Grace is the answer. Faith is the key. And we turn that key. That's when we experientially, can we experientially experience his grace? I don't know, but you linguistic people, you figure that out. But grace is the answer, and faith is the key that unlocks that door. Because I didn't go to Ohio looking for God. All right. In fact, I went there thinking, just make it through these 2 weeks. You know, just get through these 2 weeks, be polite, you know, smile when they say something about God and move on. But I found something much greater, and God reached out and saved my life. And here's the reality. Each one of you here that have put your faith in Christ, you are a trophy of God's grace. You know, you're some where he looked out and he says, watch what I can do with this person. You know, because he wants to display you, not for your glory, but for his glory. You're a trophy of his grace. Verse 7, it says, so God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, and all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Isn't that an awesome picture of God going, okay, I want to do this, and then I'm going to point to you and say, you know, look what I did with that life. Verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's faith. That's that key on unlocking grace. And it says, and you can't take credit for this. But I turned the key. Well, no, it's a gift. You wouldn't have the key if I didn't give it to you. It's a gift from God. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. The show's really funny, but salvation is not a gift for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Man, grace is greater than my best efforts. If you're going to bet, if you're a gambling person, bet on grace. Bet on grace. Grace is what can save you. Now, so there's two parts, right? Grace secures this relationship. It secures our eternal security with God. But then how do I live this out? And for some, that's not even a question. I mean, because I know some people that they believe what I would call a salvation-only gospel in the sense of, I've heard a person, I heard a pastor, and I just like cringed when he said it. He talked about fire insurance. and he said, you know, salvation is like fire insurance. I'm like, no, it's not. You're wrong. It's kind of like get your ticket punched and you're going to heaven and don't worry about anything else in between. And it's like, that's a little goofy there, you know. And then for others, I'd call this the prosperity gospel, in the sense of that I need to do good works, but most of it is just to kind of improve myself. It's kind of, you know, God wants to do a self-improvement project with you. And you know what? I think he wants to do a lot more. I think he wants to do a lot more than punch your ticket so that you can go to heaven. I think he wants to do a lot more than, you know, kind of, you know, do like a makeover job with you. I think God wants to display his glory throughout the universe and invites us to be a part of that. That's a pretty good gig, don't you think? That God says I want to take you, and I want to display my glory throughout the universe. Oh, and by the way, I am going to do some self-improvement in you. And by the way, you get to spend eternity with me. But it's a bigger picture. It's a bigger picture than I get to go to heaven someday when I die. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Other translations say workmanship. We are his masterpiece. I like masterpiece better. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So there is effort. There are good works, but let's understand how they work. How many of you have seen the movie that's depicted behind me right now? All right. Okay. Shame on you if you hadn't seen. Okay. Spoiler alert. The movie's been out over 20 years, so I'm just going to tell you. Yeah. At least 18. Man, I'm sorry. You're going to leave here bummed now, aren't you? Okay. So at the end of this movie, Private Ryan, these soldiers went in to get Private Ryan because a couple of his brothers had died, and he's like the last one left in his family, and they don't want to write another letter to a mom saying, hey, all the boys are gone. And so they send in these guys to save Private Ryan. And a couple of the guys die in this process of saving him. And right here at the end, Captain John Miller, in his dying words, says to Ryan, and he pulls him in close and he whispers to him and he says, earn it. And in other words, you need to go out and live a life that justifies these people dying for you. Now, it's a powerful moment in the movie, and for me, for many years, I thought that's how I was supposed to live the Christian life, in the sense of, okay, I received this by grace and it was free. Now I need to live a life in such a way that I earn it. And I actually even heard a sermon about that, which kind of like reinforced my thinking on that. But over time, I started to think about that. And the more I think about it, I'm like, you know what? There's something really powerful, but there's something not quite there. I've never served in the military, so like the military guys can beat me up afterwards if you want. But I'm thinking, man, that would be a miserable, guilty way to live the rest of your life if you're Private Ryan. Because could I go to a mother and say, look at my life, the life that I live, it was worth your son's death? I'm not having that conversation. And I'm thinking, could I really say to Christ, hey, what you did, I've now earned it? Here's what I think the best we could do. I think the best that say like a Private Ryan could do is he could live in such a way that doesn't earn it, but at least honors and shows respect for the sacrifice that was given. Is that fair enough that he probably can't earn it, but he can live in a way that honors what they did? And I think about that with Christ. I mean, seriously, if I could earn it, Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. I mean that tells me, I mean, because if I'm God, and you and I should be thankful that I'm not, I'd figure out something other than me dying on a cross. I'd figure out something. But so if that's how it's got to be, then I can't earn it. But I think what I can do is I can live in such a way that honors and shows respect. And I think the best way to honor and respect what Christ did is live the way he calls us, which is by grace. Because if he saves us by grace and wants us to live by grace, the best response isn't like, okay, God, let me show you what I can do. The best response would be, okay, I'm going to live by your grace. I'm going to gratefully receive that and allow your grace to empower me as I live this life. Grace is greater than my best efforts in my salvation. Grace is greater than my best efforts in my Christian walk. And let's walk through and I'll do the best I can to say, okay, here's what this looks like. So Paul explains this in a different way, and or a different place. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. In this passage, Paul says, "For I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church." He says, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me." He's saying, all that I am is because of God's grace. And he says, "And it's not without results." He says, "For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles." He says, "Yet it was not I, but God who is working through me by his grace." And I hope we catch that last phrase. Because Paul's essentially saying, hey, the same way you get into this thing, the same way you get into Christianity, is the way you live it out. You get in by grace, and you live it out by grace. Excuse me. But it's weird for me. Does anybody struggle with Paul saying, I did this, but it wasn't me? it was grace working in me. Paul, I get why those other people say, hey, Paul says things that are confusing at times. Peter even says that. Maybe effort isn't the problem. John Piper says this. He says, grace does not replace effort in the Christian life, but it empowers it. Grace doesn't replace it, but it empowers it. So let's look at a couple other verses, because I think one of the best ways to understand Scripture is let Scripture interpret itself. And so Paul says another confusing thing here. So we'll look at two confusing things to understand something. Galatians 2:20, in this New American Standard here, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So let's think this through. Paul's painting this picture here, and he's saying, I used to live a certain way. And that way of living is dead now. He says, I've died to that way of living. I've died to that way of living in which I go the opposite way of God. And I've even died to, you know, this way of living where I think, okay, I'm going to go the way God says, and I think it's going to earn God's favor. Paul says, I've died to all of that because there's a better way to live. And that way is by faith. He says, how do you live this out? How do I put forth effort? Well, I put faith. And what does that look like? That's me working, moving forward, saying, okay, God, I believe this is what you're calling me to do. I believe this is what the Scriptures say to do. And I'm going to step forward in faith. Because I don't know how this is going to work unless you show up. So I'm trusting in you. And we move forward. It's not that we don't put forth effort, but we do it in such a way that says, God, we believe in you, and you will provide your grace. You will work in my life because it's not about me. It's about you. It's about your grace. Grace is always the answer, and faith is the key. It's how we experience it. Because God's grace, his love, is flowing. We experience that ourselves when we turn that key of faith. So let me give you one more, in case you're not perfectly confused. I'll add in one more. Ephesians 3, and this is Paul speaking again, beginning at verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." So you see that again? I mean, if you're a believer, Christ already lives in you, right? I mean, and so I don't think he's saying, you know, Christ is over here and now he's over here and he goes back and forth. I think what he's saying is talking about experientially. That by faith, we experience what's already a reality. Okay? And so do we want? How do we walk in grace? We do that by faith. And that's what Paul is saying here is we have faith. Dwells in your hearts through faith that you are being rooted and grounded in love. I think that's how Paul can say, hey, I worked harder. I put forth an effort. I wasn't just laying around. But at the same time, he could say, but it wasn't I. It was God's grace in me. And the key, what's the key that unlocks that? Faith. And so I think that's how he can do that. And listen, it's not about us. It's really not about me. This church, our lives, even the ministry that we do, it's not about us. It's about God's grace. And his grace brings us into the family, and it's his grace that empowers us to do his kingdom work. And the problem isn't effort. The problem is effort apart from grace, or apart from faith. And so here's my challenge. Go out there and walk in God's grace this week. Have faith that God is at work, and walk in that faith and let that grace flow through you, because grace is greater than our best efforts apart from faith.